All right, verse 22, and he showed me a pure river. Chapter 22, rather, meant to say. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. The word pure here is not in most Greek manuscripts either. It's just simply written here, and he showed me a river of water of life. There's no way we could doubt who this water of life is, is there? Joe, look up John 4:10-11, and Nancy, John 7:38, Jack, Revelation 22:17. These are all concerning Jesus as being the water of life. So there's no doubt about this. All right, read John 4:10-11.
Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water?
Read the next one too, I think. Let me answer that question.
Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well?
Well, he said, whosoever drinketh of me shall never thirst again. And he's the living water, isn't he? And so there'll be no thirsty souls. In the millennium, Isaiah 65, is it? He said, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come, buy without money or without price. So there will be a call there. We don't read of a call here. It's just there for anyone to partake of. Now, in the seventh chapter of John, we see the work of the Holy Spirit, this water flowing. Read that.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Read the next one.
But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus.
So it's the Holy Spirit is the subject, and his job is to take the water and channel it into the innermost part of man. Out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water, and the Holy Spirit is the one that causes this to flow. And so I think people might say, well, where is the Holy Spirit in this city? I think we can see it here in verse 1 of chapter 22. And then in Revelation, we find who can drink of this water. Revelation 22:17.
Spirit of the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that doth thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of the life freely.
Whosoever will can drink of this water, can't they? Even today, it's whosoever will. Now, in Ezekiel, and I'm not going to turn to it because it's quite lengthy, but in Ezekiel 47, we have a river flowing from the temple. This river flows down, it flows eastward into the Jordan Valley and enters into the Dead Sea, and the sea comes alive. This is a millennial condition. This will happen during the kingdom age, and the temple there will be a kingdom temple, and so will the river. And as it goes, flows down, it gets a little bit deeper. I can't remember offhand, but it went up to his ankles, and then it went up to his knees. And as he walked into the river, it got deeper and deeper. And this is the type of the Holy Spirit that will be manifested during the kingdom age. But here we have, this isn't what we're talking about here. It's a picture in a measure, but this is much greater than that. This is a pure river, clear as a crystal. This come out of the throne of God, not out of the temple, because there'll be no temple there. Right out of the throne of God. And notice again the unity of the co-reigning and of the Lamb. So we have a beautiful thought here of reigning together, and they will be the refreshing, all the refreshing that people need, even of the earth as well, will flow right out of the city. Then in verse 2, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Let's stop there for a minute. One tree, one river, one street. The tree was in the middle of the street, but the same tree was also on both sides of the river. See, this is symbolically speaking of something spiritual. Now, the street, as we read up earlier, well, the whole city, as we read before, was a pure gold. So we have to say the street, because it's part of the city, will be of pure gold. Gold speaks of deity. And I think that this street simply speaking to us that all means of motivation will be of the deity of God by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also will the refreshment will come from him. He's on both sides of the river. So no matter what side we're on, there's refreshment, isn't it? And all, it's all ample. Whatever we need will be totally supplied. And then we read that this tree of life bears 12 manners of fruit. Again, we have 12, which is God's governmental perfection, God's number of government. All that he reigns over, all that he is in charge of, which will be everything, won't be anything that he isn't, will be able to feast from this tree. We can feast from Christ right now, but think of everyone will feast off of him, the fruit of the tree, how fruitful he will be. We read of our fruitfulness in the 15th chapter of John. The one that abide in the branches, one that abide in the vine, will be those that will be fruitful. But we don't read that here, because here only Christ is seen bearing 12 different kinds of fruit, enough for all. Remember when God gave them manna coming in the wilderness? Some people liked it, some people didn't like it, some people got tired of it, and almost all murmured. Won't be any of that here, this holy city. It'll be good, good feasting, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died. I am the true bread that come down from heaven. They wouldn't eat of him, though, would they? They didn't want this. So this will yield 12 manners of fruit, and yield her fruit monthly. Now, the way I read it here, there'll be a variety of feasting upon him. Every month, something better, something different. I know that about the Christian life, too. You know, every day there's something different. No monotonous of this fruitfulness of the Lord. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Now, the word leaves here is an interesting word. It's a Greek word, therapia. Yeah, I'll spell it for you. therapia. This is where we get our word, English word, therapy from this. The word actually in itself means to produce a healthy medicine, a healthy people, produce health is the thought of the word. So the leaves not necessarily will heal, but it will prevent sickness. Feasting upon the Lord, there won't be any sickness there. God's, the product of Christ, will be all the therapy that people need. And it will be a constant thing, even in eternity. No one will ever get sick because of Christ. You know, in the presence of Jesus, when he walked on the earth, no one ever died in his presence. And when he entered in the presence, or they even just touched him, they were healed. And so the healing of the nations doesn't mean the nations are going to get sick, as some people might think. This is just the opposite. It's a preventative of sickness. Now, sickness is because of sin. People die because of sin, and there won't be any sin there. There's a glorious touching of eternal life in this. And there'll be no more curse. Verse 3, all curse was lifted at the cross for those that will believe the Lord. Let's see, Evelyn. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Maxine, Galatians 3:10-13. Now, notice where the curse comes from. Read that. 1 Corinthians 16:22.
If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha.
Mm-hmm. Now, the word love there is philos love, human emotions, human feelings. And if he doesn't even have any human feelings about the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed at the coming of the Lord, at the appearance of him. So loving the Lord and the work of the cross is what takes care of the curse. Maxine, read Galatians.
For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Mm-hmm. So he bore our curse for us in his own body. The law brought us into condemnation. Jesus bore that. And so there'll be no curse there. The word but, just before the word throne, actually should be translated and. Actually, this is translator's choice. The Greek word kai could be translated and, also, or but. But the word and would be a much better translation. So there'll be no more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. This is a conjunction that connects the thought together. The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. Now here we again, we bring these two together in unity, both of them ruling. And then we read, and his servants shall serve him. And we say, who are the servants? Now, if the wall and the foundation and the gates were all of Israel, then we conclude that these must be the 144,000 Jews we saw sealed in chapter 7 in heaven in chapter 14. But in chapter 7 we find another company, which is an innumerable company. And it plainly says in that concerning them that they will serve him. They're servants. So we have friends, we have servants of this also. So we have those that will serve. The bride serves her husband, but not as a slave, not as a servant. All right, I was going to get down to verse 5. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. The phrase to see his face has a thought of closeness unto him. To see the king's face. See, not very many people can see the king's face, can they? Even the natural. So also, In this speaks of them having a fellowship with him face to face. There's a scripture in John 3, verse 18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. Man can't, but a new creature can. And so these will be able to see his face. The thought here is their names shall be on their forehead, and we've had this thought many times in the book of Revelation. The thought is identification with him. They will be wholly identified in thought, purpose, and every other way. The name in their forehead. I think you had this in the 13th chapter with the Antichrist too. They had his identification. Anyway, to have his name, the high priest had a frontlet on his forehead that said, holiness unto the Lord. Anyway, and there'll be no night there, verse 5. And we've had this thought several times, and God doesn't add things to build a bigger book, but he wants to emphasize this fact that he's the light. There will be no night. There'll be no darkness. And so there'll be no need of any artificial light, such as a candle or lamp or any of those things. Neither the sun, light of the sun. So if we don't need the sun because of the brightness of the glory of the Lord, then why would we need any other kind of artificial man-made light? If God's the best that light that God has supplied us naturally isn't anything, then we have no comparison, is the thought I think we have here. For the Lord God give them light. I love that thought, isn't it? He gives it to them. Such a glorious gift, a gift of light. A shed light upon them is another rendering of that. He'll give them light by shining upon them. Kind of reminds us again of Saul on the road to Damascus, how bright that was. And they will reign forever and ever into the ages of ages. Now, verse 6, let's get down to there. Verse 5, let me take this statement first. Verse 5 is the official end to the book of Revelation. We can put it there, the end. Verse 6, this last section covers the millennial age. It also covers all of the book of Revelation from chapter 1 through 22:5, from beginning to end, we might say. And notice the similarity here to chapter 1. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Now, who said it? Well, chapter 1 says that he sent his messengers, doesn't he, his angels, to say these things. He's still talking. He said to me, these are faithful and true. We had the same thought when he talked about the bride in chapter 19. Faithful and true. We can depend upon the things that we read in these books to be true, as they're rightly divided, as they're to show forth what's actually being said. And if they're truth, then we want to make use of them. We want them to work mightily in our life. And so these sayings in this book of Revelation is true sayings. They are faithful sayings, see, of this book. In chapter 1, somebody read, let's see, who reads next? We finished. Roberta, read Revelation chapter 1:1. I think it might be good to compare verse 6 with that.
Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Mm-hmm. This says that his holy prophets, or let's see, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. See, real similar to that. And so you can see how John is going back over and covering all this again. Behold, I come quickly. Now the word shortly in verse 6 and the word quickly in verse 7 is the same word. It has to do with a short period of time. When he begins to come, he's going to do it in a hurry. He's not going to fool around cleansing the heavens. He's going to come when he starts. But he says, behold, take knowledge of this fact, that I come quickly. This is a present participle. I'm just looking here of archamai. I am coming speedily. Blessed, there's a blessing here, is the one that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now the word keep here is an interesting word. The blessed is the one keeping. The word has to do with setting a watch upon, to preserve, that are willing to guard the words of the prophecy of this book. A lot of people don't think that it's of any importance whatsoever, but God calls it his word. And the word prophecy here is an interesting thought. And the way it's used here, I think it could be thought of as the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. That's what prophecy. God tells us something that no way could anybody ever know it. And this is precious. This is worth guarding and keeping. It's worth running after. It's worth having a knowledge of. And these people who do are blessed people. Now in chapter 1, we had, blessed are those who read. I can't quote all of that. Read this book. And so these are blessed people. And then in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. Now, we're referring, these things have to do with all the things that he saw and heard that the messenger had been showing him throughout the book. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, we've talked about this before. We were studying in chapter 19. And without doubt, and this is to me ample proof, that this one that's been showing him around is a glorified human being. And then he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. So there's a threefold identification in verse 9. One is he's a fellow servant, serving side by side together with other servants. And the second one is he is of the brethren, the prophet. So the prophets were his brethren. And then the third one is, again, we have the word guarding, the words of the scroll. And so he truly is a blessed one too, isn't he? Because he's done just exactly what we read a blessed person is, guarding the words of this book. And then he informed John to worship God and not himself. Verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, God told Daniel, 12th chapter Daniel, he told him to seal up his book because the time wasn't at hand. Now the time is at hand. It wasn't until around the turn of the century that people really began to dig in and study the book of Revelation. Before this time, most people thought, well, yeah, it's beyond me, our minds can't grasp it, and we just don't read it or study it at all. But now that's not true, and God does want us to read and study the book of, of this prophecy, so we'll know the things that are to come to pass on this earth. Then in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Man's ability to change will be over at this time. The kingdom, end of the kingdom age, God's mercy has ended. And now there's no more mercy. The person who dies a sinner will remain a sinner. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between place. There's no chance after death as we had before. He that is unjust will continue to be unjust without any hope of changing. God's mercy will be over, door will be closed, and man's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ will be shown forth in his life for eternity, whether good or bad. And so the unjust one will remain unjust, and the filthy one will remain filthy. And there, I can see a difference in this. One is condition, the other one is deliberate. Walking in filth, you can tell that there is a difference in some. Some people enjoy filth. A good rendering of this is acting. The one acting unjustly, let him continue to act unjustly. And to him that is filthy, let this one continue to act filthy. So action is the thought in this. And when we have the righteous person, that's one that has been born again, but the degree of righteousness is the degree that he'll be blessed by. And I'll read this phrase out of the Greek text also. And the one righteous, let him act righteously. Still, let him continue to act righteously to the degree of righteous that he always acts. And the Holy One, let him continue to be holy. So the thought that we have in there is man's eternal destiny will end, and whatever state he is in, that will be his eternal state. His standing may be perfect, but his state, whenever he's identified with, whatever he's identified with, will be a continuous thing. Then verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. How often God has to tell us that. That the coming of the Lord should be a primary issue in our life. John said, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have this hope. Paul told Titus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants. And he tells us over and over, behold, I am coming speedily, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And this is really an interesting thought. The fact that he's going to have his reward with him. Isn't that interesting? What is his reward? Well, Ephesians 2, 19, I believe it is. Alan, I think it's your turn to read, isn't it? It says, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is
the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? How rich can they be? And yet his inheritance is in the saints. And this is his reward. This will be what God has given to him as a reward of dying on the cross. And Jesus made this statement even before your death. He said, all that you've given unto me, I'll not lose one of them. They're mine. And this is his to claim for. This is his reward. But he's coming to give to every man according as his work. And I marvel at this thought many times. Is it's his work, it's God's work that makes us perfect, and yet he gives us credit for it, for what he's doing in us. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, about verse 13, 14. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that's working in you. Both to will, that's the first step, and doing is the second step. You don't want to get the doing before the will. get the will before the do. But it's God's word. And then back over in Ephesians again, in first chapter, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's God's work, but God receives for the work and then blesses us for it. Now, Joe, look up 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 14. And there is a work that God has given us by choice to do. And that's building upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Read that for me.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward.
Any man's work abide. Now, if it doesn't abide, it's going to be burned up. But I like that part together, that we are workers together, God, togetherness, hand in hand. Nancy, look up Colossians 3:24 for me. That's an interesting verse. This is where our riches are all in him, and yet he's going to reward us for it, for just simply letting him work in our life. You have that, Colossians 3?
Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus.
By service shall receive a reward inheritance. Every man, he's going to give every man according to his work. And then in verse 13, and I am Alpha and Omega. It should read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, we've had this several times, this phrase, in the book of Revelation. I think four different times in the book of Revelation tells us who he is. The Eternal One, not beginning of days or ending of time, from everlasting to everlasting. So he tells us that again. Keeps our remembrance. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandment. All right, this is not a good translation at all. And the best rendering of that is, blessed are the ones washing their robes, the way that should read. And I don't know how the translators of the King James Version got that in there. But it's the one who washes his robe. This is the only way. And those who do this can have a right to the tree of life. And they can enter in through the gate of the city. Anybody that don't have their robes washed can't do that. This is cleanliness. Now, there's two thoughts that we could think about in this. There is the initial clean robe. Remember the souls under the altar in chapter 5. Clean robes was given unto them. In the innumerable company of chapter 7. I'm sorry, the chapter 6. The souls under the altar in chapter 6. I messed up there. In chapter 7, the innumerable company, they had robes given unto them also, didn't they? But notice the thought that we have in this. Blessed are the ones washing their robes. This is a continuous operation. Remember when Jesus, one day he took a towel and girded himself. He began to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter says, you'll not wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me, or we won't have any fellowship together. And he said, well, then wash me all over. He said, no, you're ever wet whole. You don't need to be washed all over. You just need to have your feet clean. You need a constant cleansing of our walk. We have a similar thought of this in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 22, I think. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious body, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So there is a continuous washing. There'll be no filth at the tree of life. There'll be no filth entering into the presence of the Almighty. Now, without, I'm not sure as I have studied this, what without really means. Without the city, without the light, as we had back in verse 5, Matthew 21, I think, talks about outer darkness. I'm not too sure how far without we're talking about here. But without, at least without the city, and maybe way, somewhere, there's the old creation. These are two-legged dogs, not four-legged. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Well, these are things that defile, because they are defiled. They're defiling substance. So none of these things are even going to come close. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the church. And this is similar to what we had in chapter 1, isn't it? We go back to there in thought. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And this is repeated, I am the offspring of David. I come into the Davidic covenant. In Matthew 1, we find the genealogy through David, through the lineage of Solomon. This line was cut off, but that don't stop the fact of Christ being the root of David. Because we find a different lineage in Luke 4, bringing him through another son of David. And so he's still the offspring of David. In the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, we have the Davidic covenant, and Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant, that his seed would reign forever and ever. And so he's the offspring of David, and a bright and morning star. And we read of this several places in the scripture, and I think we have time to look up a couple of them anyway. Jack, 2 Peter 1:19, Evelyn, Numbers 24:17, in his description. You might look that one up for me, Maxine. Revelation 2:28. And also in his description as a judge, he's seen as that. 2 Peter 1:19.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, under which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
And where does it come up? In the heart. It is come. Even in the greater sense. All right, Numbers 24:17.
I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth.
Mm-hmm. And we, without doubt, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Revelation 2. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, as in all of his glory, all of his brightness, the Spirit and the bride say, oh, such a desire, such a call. Spirit is calling today to come. Come unto the Lord. The bride of Christ wants them to come. Some people think that those who are running for the price are not evangelistic minded. But we are too. We're just as evangelistic minded as the next person. But we have a different reason for it than most people. We talk about the coming of the Lord because people need to be saved, because we've fallen in love with this man. It isn't just to win souls to Christ, but if we talk about the one we love, we will win souls to Christ. Things will fall in place, won't they? And so the bride says, come. And then I look at this, and you may look at it differently, but I look at this as call from the Lord himself. Let him that heareth come. This is simply a letting. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. These are called. One, the hearing one, the thirsty one. Let them come. And let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, anyone wanting to, anyone wishing to, this is here for them right now during this age. Plenty of water of life. Now this is different than we read of the water flowing out of the city. This is different because this is at an earlier time. See, we changed thoughts there in verse 6. So now's the time to take of the water of life without charge. For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man will add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, in verses 18 and 19, there is nothing in there that says this person is going to go to hell. There's no reason for anybody to even anticipate this fact. But let's look at it closely. That every man, every human, everyone, see, and here's the word of the prophecy of this book, is responsible for the prophet. Read in chapter 1, blessed is the one that heareth. So this could be a blessing to hear, or it can be a curse to hear, can it? So everyone that heareth is responsible for this. Now, if any person adds to this, God will add to him, upon him, the plagues. This simply means that he's going to experience some of this tribulation time. Doesn't say he's going to go to hell. And much of the church will go into some of the tribulation and see some plagues, some of the sufferings of the tribulation time. That's written in this book. And then we have, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God will take away what? His part, his share, is a good rendering of that, of the tree of life. He won't have as much of the tree of life as he would have had. Now, this isn't foreign, this isn't new, I should say, to the book of Revelation. Who read that? I think we come back over here to Roberta, don't we? Roberta, look up Deuteronomy 4:2, I believe it is. Let me double check on that scripture. Three other times, yeah, 4:2. Then Alan, look up Deuteronomy 12:32, and Joe, Proverbs 30 verse 6. All right, all of these is pertaining to taking away or adding to. So let's just read these.
From you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, and you, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you.
Alan?
What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it.
Mm-hmm. Right, and Joe?
Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
So, it's always been a terrible thing to God to add to or take away from his word, hasn't it? But you see, there's no place in there where any of them went to hell for it or were destroyed by it. I know legalists grab this and say, oh, if you add to, you're gone, and there's no hope there for you. But that isn't what it's talking about. It's what the consequences will be of doing these things. And there are a lot of people in this world that inject their own thought, especially into the book of Revelation, rather than take it as God would want it to be taken, as a vision. And so many of them look at things in a natural, rather. But the losses is either suffering or the losses of their portion of what they could have had they walked in the light. Then in verse 20, he which testifieth these things, surely I come quickly. Oh, again, you think he wants us to believe that? You think he really wants us to look for his coming? How often do we read that, you know? Surely, this is truth coming speedily. And then we shout, amen, brother. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That should be the cry of our heart today. But you know it can't be the cry of our heart if we're not running a race. And I've heard people say, oh, I hope the Lord comes. I'm ready to go. But are we really ready if we're not on the racetrack? Think about it, saints. If we have our minds somewhere else, our hopes somewhere else, I've often asked the classes this and asked myself this, what do I want to be doing when that trumpet sounds? Do I want to be at a picture show? Do I want to be lighting up a cigarette? What do I want to be doing at that second when that trumpet sounds? If I don't want to be doing that, I better not be doing it at all. You see, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Last verse, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen. Oh, such an ending. You'd almost St. Paul wrote it, didn't you?